So let's go to 1 John 2 this morning. Sort of kind of a kickoff of a short series here, maybe the next few Sundays. I was thinking this week just about spiritual growth, and that's what I want to talk about. And this morning, more of a maybe a kickoff with that. And here in 1 John chapter 2, kind of went back and forth on what. Got so many texts to share. I wanted to kind of go on back and forth on which ones to start with. So we're going to spend some time in John and Peter as well. And, of course, the epistles of Paul, because all of them agree together. And so as you can imagine, one author and the Holy Spirit leading these men to write. And I'm thankful for the foundation that we have in the Word of God, aren't you? Amen. I'm thankful that we can build our lives upon it and know that it's truth. Amen. It's truthful. We can be assured of that this morning. So let's just read our text. I'm only going to read a few verses here in 1 John, and then look at a few others as well. So John writing says, I write unto you, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Amen. We can stop there this morning. Learned a new word this week. The word tautology, that's what this text here in 1 John is considered. A tautology is a phrase or an expression in which the same thing is said twice but in different ways. And really for emphasis, not in error. There's some that would say that's an error in writing. If you use tautologies, it's not a great method, but here it's given, and even in the much of the Hebrew is given for emphasis. You can think about a lot of the Psalms uses this, even the Proverbs as well. They'll say the same thing, but in different ways, and in some places, and especially here in 1 John, we're giving much the same. As I read verse 14, it sounded much like verse 13. But just a little bit of added on to that. So with that, it gives us an understanding of what John, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate to us. And it's here that that John really addresses different classes, if you will. Or we can say this, that he's addressing believers that are in different areas of their walk. Now, as a preacher, you know, it's good to be able to do that. You want to be able to communicate and edify those that have been serving the Lord for a lot of years, as well as those that maybe just a few, and then those that are new to the faith, the babes in Christ, if you will. And so if you can accomplish those three things, you've done quite a deed there. And that's what John is doing here, and he's going to talk to the order's a little awkward. I wanted to swap them, but I just said, well, I don't want to do that. I'll just take them as the Holy Spirit gave it unto John. And so he starts with the older and works his way down to the younger. We would typically do the opposite and kind of build upon it. So let's just take it the same, the way that John gives it to us here this morning, as he addresses these people, and really gives us the reason for his writing, the reason for him writing this epistle, this letter to these classes of people, the children the young men and the aged. And as we go through the text, hopefully you can see that. We start with verse 12 there. I write unto you. Why, John, are you writing this to us? I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, as we launch out on this study of maturity, and maybe a better way to do that or to call it would be spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. When we think about growing in the Lord, that when we come to saving faith, and that's really what verse 12 is given to us here. He says, I'm writing unto you, little children, or spiritual children, if you will. So we don't have to take that in the natural sense that he's writing to young people. We're going to take it in the sense that he's writing to the people of God. Now, before we get too far down into verse 13 and 14, there is a distinction here in verse 12 because the term little children that's used there differs from the one he's going to use later on. Now, there is some debate whether or not John did that on purpose or the Spirit led him to do that for a reason. So we're going to take verse 12 as just sort of as a general, you know, because truthfully, we're all children of God, right? No matter how long we've been serving the Lord, whether a few days, few years, whatever it might be, or even almost a lifetime, however you've been serving the Lord, we are little children because when we think about it with that respect, we know that we have a Father, don't we? See, that's the great thing about this Christianity that we preach, this gospel message, is that we're just not bringing to you a theology or even a doctrine. What we're presenting, what the gospel presents, is a relationship. Amen, that we get to know the Father. Amen, that we get to know the Creator of all things. That's why with this, I'm amazed sometimes how I hear people trying to disparage or bring down the Scriptures, bring down the Word of God, because those that do that typically don't have a very good understanding of it. Those that will try to tear down the Word, most haven't even read it. Now, there may be a few that have read it and they've rejected it. But for the most part, many that try to bring the Word of God down to the level of other writings or other sages of their time, whatever it might be, you know, there's people that will throw in the words of Christ right along with Confucius, or they'll throw Jesus right along with Plato and the thinkers of the time. Well, the Word of God places Christ above every name that is named, doesn't it? Amen. And so even his word is exalted. His word is magnified. Why? Because it's the word of God unlike any other book, unlike any other text that's ever been given. The word of God will give us the answers to life. Amen. It will give us why we are here. You know, people say, why? What was my purpose? Well, you know what? You can find that in the word of God, can't we? And we'll learn in the word of God that we're placed here on this earth to glorify God. Amen. To exalt him. Not, we don't glorify him in a sense that we add to his being or add to who he is. He is already above all. Amen. He is already the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the everlasting Father. We can't add to God. But what we can do is come to God and recognize him for who he is. That we glorify him when we realize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that he's given this book, his word, to us for our admonition, for our learning. But as the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved. Now, young Christians, we're going to get to that here as we go through these. But here, just writing to the little children, his audience is those that whose sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So when we think about spiritual growth, we're identifying a certain number. We're identifying a certain group of people. It's those whose sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. In the name of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Now, why do we have to qualify that? Why do we have to identify this group as those whose sins are forgiven? Well, especially in our day, what you'll find, and I found this in reading a lot of books, a lot of biographies about different people, is there are many folks that will identify themselves as spiritual. You ask someone, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm spiritual in a sense that, You know, and they don't get real specific, but they can say things like, well, I believe in a higher power. Or I believe in a first cause. I believe there's no way that this thing just happened by mistake. You know, so I believe in a higher power. And so they'll talk about spirituality. You can see that every day. Just in preparing for this message this morning, I was looking on the internet for some different verses that I had in my mind, and it's sometimes it's easy for me to just go search them, and then they pop up real quick. And so it's, but when you start to search spirituality, it opens up the door to all manners of things. I mean, it's just, you know, just so much out there where people considered spiritual. And I know I've said it before, but we're living in a time where it's vogue to say that you're on a spiritual journey or that you're searching out your spirituality. But it's taboo when we begin to say that we have found the answer. It's okay for you to say you're searching. Everybody's okay with that, right? I'm searching. I'm searching out my spirituality. Well, I stand before you this morning, and I feel like you can testify of the same, that you can say, I have found the answer. Amen. I have found the one that I've been searching for. Or maybe better off way to put it is he's found me. Amen. Why? Because he searched us out. Amen. We are the lost sheep. We're the ones lost. Hard to find someone you lost, isn't it? Amen. But the good shepherd has sought us out and he's brought us to the fold this morning. Amen. So when we think about our spiritual growth, we've got to get specific with that. You can't start out on your spiritual growth and your walk with the Lord without first saying, I'm in Christ. I'm in the body. Right? I'm in the building. I've been placed as a lively stone, I think is the way Peter put it, isn't it? Lively stones. We're built up a holy temple, right? We're part of that this morning. And so as John writes this, he says, I'm writing unto you little children. We're going to take that as a very general phrase there, little children, all of us here this morning are little children. I'm writing you because your sins are forgiven. You can't ever start out on this spiritual journey at first. You can't say my sins have been forgiven. Now, that really narrows down the journey. Why? Because there's only one who offers forgiveness of sins. If there's another, I haven't heard it. If there's another offers redemption, well, first off, it'd be false because there's really only one that can give. But there's only one that offers a new creation. There's only one that says you're part of a new thing, right? And so that's why when he says, study to show thyself approved, a workman, help me with it, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a right way to divide it. Amen. And that's as we continue with our walk with the Lord, it's important how the Word of God is divided. There's many people that cut it up into pieces and try to divide it certain ways, and they'll go off on some tangent. But there's a right way to divide the Word. And so we first start with these little children that their sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Because you're saved and you're in the family, and I'm writing to you as his children. And it's here where we're going to allow John, or we believe that John has separated out these spiritual children into these three groups. And this is where that tautology comes into play, because it does seem like the same thing twice, but it is given to us and clarity is added as we go through the text. But so first he says, I'm writing unto you fathers. I'm writing unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Same. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So we start first with the fathers, right? I write unto you fathers. Maybe writing unto those that were maybe considered a little more mature. They're farther along in their walk with the Lord, even likely based on time as well. You know, I know Job lets us or reminds us that gray hair is no guarantee of wisdom, right? There's a lot of nutty old folks out there. I better look down on that one. I'm not talking to anyone particular. Sometimes as you're preaching, you got to be careful where your eyes go. If I say nutty old people and I look at Ellen, she's going to be like, he's talking to me. I'm not talking to you, Ellen, this morning as far as being nutty. But there are those that are out there. There's no, just because you're old don't mean you've got wisdom. I mean, you've got to go to the fountain of wisdom, right? We've got to go to the place where it can be found this morning. And so he's writing unto these fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place there in John. We're not going out of John. Let's just go back to the first part of the book in 1 John 1. As we think about this phrase, you've known him. I'm writing unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, what John, through the Spirit, is referencing here is what he says earlier in this book, and it's in John 1, John 1 and 1 exactly, but beginning with verse 1 there. He says, that which was from the beginning. So can we see the connection there? That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, I think there is a distinction here with John. And maybe who he's talking back here with these fathers that have known him that is from the beginning. John likely had more of an eyewitness account. He likely had more of a firsthand. He was an eyewitness, if you will. And so he says here, we have known him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then he says this, parenthetically, in verse 2. He says, for the life, speaking about this word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, or it was made known unto us. It's been revealed to us. What has been revealed? The life. Amen? The eternal life that was with the Father and has now been made known to us, been revealed to us. That which, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. He said, we're eyewitnesses of this account, but knowing eternal life was not unique to those that would see it firsthand. It's not you and I, when we think about Jesus and his life being manifested and made known so many thousands of years ago, you know what, here in 2025, even though we are so far removed from that day, we too can experience and know that same eternal life. Amen. We too can understand that this faith that we have is built upon a foundation. All right, so he says here, because you have known, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And here John says, the same experience, the same eyewitness that I have, you too can have that same experience. They had long been acquainted as the fathers with the principles of this Christianity. They were no doubt stable and understood the doctrines, and they understood their duty. That's a word, you know, we don't see thrown around much when it comes to Christianity today. But how many knows we've got a duty when we come to saving faith? We've got a work to be done. We've got a job to do. All right, so that is, when we think about spiritual growth, that's what that means. It means you've been acquainted. You've come to know the doctrines. But even beyond that, you have a communion, and there it is, with the living God. So this is more this morning than just gathering facts and learning teachings, learning doctrines. You've got a relationship with God. Amen. You've got a relationship with the Father. That if you've been serving the Lord for so many years, how many knows and can testify of people that you know, they've just got this deepness with God. Amen. They've just got a walk with the Lord just because over the years they've learned, number one, as we said last Sunday, they've learned that they can trust God. Amen. They've learned that they can turn to the Lord in times of need, in times of trouble. They learned that there's a name that they can call on, and that He has proven Himself faithful. Amen. That they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen. They've learned throughout the years that when everything else fails, when everything else falls apart, that they can learn to turn and put their faith and confidence in Christ Jesus their Lord, and know that He will not, as He promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. And so when we think about, if you've been serving the Lord for a lot of years, if you're as these fathers that have known Him, that is from the beginning, I hope that's your testimony this morning. That you're, you know, sometimes when you're young, you can be a little shaky, right? You can, you know, Cheryl and I, you know, once in a while we'll, I guess it's been a few years since my kids were little, so I've sort of forgotten. But, you know, now we'll have the little grandchildren once in a while. And I'm just amazed what they'll put in their mouth. I mean, I'm just like, why would you put that in your mouth? I mean, carrying a rock. I mean, I'm 50, getting ready to turn 55 this week. I have no desire to put a rock in my mouth. None. The other day we had Avery and she was doing something with some kind of stick, and lo and behold, turn around. I heard Shell saying, "Avery, don't put that in your mouth." I'm like, "You're putting a dirty stick in your mouth. Come on." Well, isn't that the way kids are though? They're not out of the normal. They're not abnormal. That's children. Children will do things like that. And, but as we become mature Christians in Christ, I hope we're past the point where we just fall for anything. We just fall for any silliness. And but we know the word, and sometimes, you know, you can hear things and somebody will say something to you and you're like, "Wait a minute, that don't line up. That's not in the book." I like to respond this way: chapter and verse. When somebody tries to sell me something, chapter and verse. Where is it written? Is it written? If it's written, then we can talk. If it's not written, I probably don't want much to do with that. And why? Because it's the Word of God. I was having a discussion with a young Christian at work this past week, and we were discussing something that he and I kind of differed on. And, you know, we were talking about it, and I'm not even going to tell you what it was because we may differ too. Maybe later if you want to know. But we were talking about something in the Scripture. And you know, I was just sharing verses with him, and I said, "I know this is not what you're used to hearing." I said, "But," he said, "Well," he said, "no, it ain't, but man, you're using Scripture." I said, "Well, that's really all I know to do. I just, all we can do is read the book." Amen. And if it lines up with the book, then we don't, and so my point being, you know, as young Christians, sometimes we're apt to fall into things, but you know, we want to be as those that have known Him that is from the beginning. We need some fathers, don't we? Man, we need some leaders in our world today. Man, we don't need fathers acting like children, right? And children acting like fathers. That's a mess. I'm going to get off that soapbox. I was getting ready to go on there, but I'm moving on. Let's go on a little farther. All right, so he says, right into the fathers, you've experienced some growth. You have a communion with God. You've got some spiritual development in your life that you've just learned over the years. All right, so let's go on to the young men. He goes, "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." You've overcome the wicked one, meaning Satan there. He goes, you've overcome him. How have they overcome? Well, that's that repeat that we have down in verse number 14, because it tells us, right, first he says, "I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." And then he says this, "I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong." How did you get strong? Well, you got strong through the Word of God. Because it, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. All right, so there we have some growth. We have some growth being identified here with these young men because they had overcome. How did they do that? You'd overcome the wicked one because of the Word of God that abideth in you. I mean, it lives in you. It dwells in you. It's, you know, we always, I remember when I was a young Christian, they always talked about the difference between heart knowledge and head knowledge. That used to scare me because I'm thinking, well, I mean, I know it, and I'm pretty sure I believe it. So, you know, it is my prayer, Lord, don't let it just be in my head, but let it be in my heart in a sense that let me believe what I read and be sure that, Lord, what you're saying. And be confident. So we've got these spiritual young men. They've gone on beyond parental identification or recognition, if you will. All right. So let's think about the young people. I know we haven't gotten there yet, but when you're a young babe, other than going around and putting things in your mouth all the time, when you're first born, you know, one of the first things you do is you recognize mom and daddy, right? Mama. That's usually some of their first words, mama and dada. And that's what they know. They know mama and dada, right? Well, as we begin to mature, we really like to see something more than that, wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't it look silly for the 20-year-old to be going around saying mama and dada? You'd start worrying a little bit, right? You want to see something beyond that, more than just a recognition of who their parents are. You want to start seeing some growth and, you know, some learning going on there. Well, these young men that we're talking about here, they've gone beyond mama and dada, and they've learned that they can triumph or have victory over their passions, over temptations. There's a power, there's a strength that is given to them or is present for them that they can have through the Word of God. And they can be overcomers. Amen. What the Scripture talks about is they that overcame. Amen. They overcame by the word of their testimony, right? They overcome by testifying how great God is, testifying what the Lord had done for them. So here we have these young men. They've become spiritually strong, and they've become strong through the Word of God. They're armed for the fight. And there's a fight. Yeah. There's a battle. We've got some young Christians in here, let me tell you. There's a battle. That's why when we think about Paul there in Ephesians 6, and he's talking about putting on that armor of God. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God. Amen. And then he goes through, and I've always heard, I think it was Swindoll that was preaching that one time, and I remember him talking about how that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner at the time that he wrote that great epistle there to the Ephesian church, and that he probably had one of those Roman soldiers that were standing there on guard, and he began to look and maybe go through and think about the helmet and then thinking about the breastplate and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girt about with truth. And as he was looking at that Roman soldier that was standing there, he was thinking about a soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you young people today, put on the whole armor of God. Amen. Put on the helmet of salvation. And he talked about the Word of God, the truth of God. Amen. Let's put these things on. We're going to get to it here in a minute with Peter, but there's things as a Christian that we put off, and there's things that we put on. Matter of fact, the Bible uses it in a sense of just like you would put off a coat. I remember years ago I preached a message, I don't know if it was here or where it was, about putting off and putting on, and I actually had borrowed somebody's jacket there that morning, and you know, just how that, it's just that simple. You take this off and you put this on. And so that the Bible uses that very often. Peter uses it, the Apostle Paul as well. But let's go back to these young men. He says, you're strong because the Word of God abideth in you, and you're ready to fight. You're not easily turned. Paul says something similar in Ephesians. He says this, this is Ephesians 4 and 14, that we henceforth be no more little babes. Or that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, putting anything in your mouth, can't hardly walk, can't run, because you know, you're going to fall down. I think looked like maybe Avery had some new Band-Aids on her knees this morning. Looked like maybe she took a spill. Why? Because she's a little unstable. Well, Paul says this. He says, no more children. If you're still serving, if you've been serving the Lord for a lot of years, this is convicting, I know. If you've been serving the Lord for a lot of years and you're still just being tossed to and fro by everything that comes your way, you're carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, he says, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says, don't be that way anymore. Don't be children. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says in 1 Corinthians, brethren, be not children in understanding. Then he says, howbeit in malice be ye children. That sort of harkens back to Jesus there when he was seeing the little children. If you come into the kingdom of God as a little child. Amen. You know, how that we just think about, you know, what's involved there as a little child. They're trusting. They're, and so same idea here with malice. Be ye children. I don't need to go too deep in that. Just we adults, we fall out. We might be mad for years. I've known people not speak for years. What if not? Why y'all not talking? I don't remember. What do you mean you don't remember? Well, I just can't. It's been so long. Well, then let it go. Be like a little children in malice. They get mad, and I mean, I hear them. I keep using my grandkids as examples because there they are, and they'll be fighting one moment, fussing. You're thinking, uh-oh, might have to go get in the middle of that. You go in there, and it's over. There they are playing again. They have moved on. Amen. And I think that's probably what the writer here is trying to communicate. Paul, he says, don't be children. Now, in understanding. Now, in malice, he says, be ye as children. But in understanding, he says, be men. Be grown up. Don't be like a little child in understanding. That word men there, it's in other places, it's actually the idea of maturity. In understanding, be mature. I'm thankful for church. I say this in all truthfulness this morning, of people that are mature, that aren't. How do you know the difference? Well, when there's malice, when there's envy, when there's strife, that's being as children. That's being childish. We use the term, right? And so when you hear, and I've heard people tell me about things going on in other churches, this is going on, that's going on, jealousies and envies and jockeying for positions and all this stuff, and I'm like, it's childish. They're being as children. We should have moved on past that. We've got to be men or be mature in understanding. And so there it is, these young men, these young people. And then he says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You're kind of at that stage. Mama. Dada. I mean, the kids recognize at a young age, don't they? Their parents. I mean, think about when your kids were little. And, man, they knew when Mama and Dada was around. And they knew when somebody had them, there wasn't Mama and Dada. And that's okay. I mean, that's what you want. That's that part of their walk. So young people, young Christians can be that. They recognize God, but yet they could be easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, undiscerning, undiscriminating, and just, you know, just kind of, I know God. Well, we've got to grow on that, don't we? How do we do it? Well, we've already seen that. We go by spiritual growth, by the Word, getting to the Word of God, let it be in our mind. And so we've got this whole thought of spiritual growth this morning. And so we are going to declare to the world, much to their dismay, that we're not necessarily on this spiritual search anymore. That we've found the one who was the woman at the well that went back and told the people, I found him. I found the one, right? We can do that. We can go back and tell the world, hey, I found, you know. And of course, their response is going to be, yeah, you and everybody else. You know, this one says this, this one says that. It's just another thing. Well, let me tell you, let me present you this morning that we serve a living God, that we can have this relationship with the Father and to know Him. Amen. This is life eternal, was it that John told us? This is eternal life, that you might know the Father. Amen. That we might know Him. All right, so little children, I write unto you because you have known the Father. All right. Leaving John just for a minute, let's go to 1 Peter. It's not far from where we're at. Just go back toward the Gospels, and you'll run right into 1 Peter. Chapter 2 there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so there Peter is alluding to that whole idea again of the putting off of something, right? Putting off clothes. Casting something off. He says, put these off entirely. And completely and entirely put these things off. Put off what? Well, put off malice. The same thing we just read over there with respect to be as malice, be as children. He says, put that off. If you ever see, as you walk with the Lord, and you ever start seeing malice begin to creep into your life, hit the brakes. Amen. Hit the brakes and say, wait a minute. Something's going on here. I'm getting back into my baby stage. I should be past this by now. I should be walking as a mature Christian. I should be as a father. A father has children, right? And so I should be at the point where I can be like the Apostle Paul and says, hey, you want to know how to follow Christ? Follow me. You need an example of what a believer looks like. You need an example of what a Christian is. I invite you to follow me for a day or two. Amen. Follow me as I follow Christ. He says, put off malice, put off guile or deceit. Who was it in the Gospels that Jesus identifies an Israelite indeed, and whom is no guile? Was that Nathanael? Yes, thank you. And whom is no, what a testimony. An Israelite indeed, and whom is no guile? There's no deceit. We would say they're genuine. They're genuine people, right? And that's quite a compliment when you hear that, when someone says they're just genuine people. Peter says, put that off. Put off guile. Put off deceit. Put off hypocrisies, or that word means kind of a feigning or pretending to be what you are not. One thing on Sunday morning, another thing on Monday morning. Peter says, no, put that off. Envies. What's envy? Well, it's when you hate or have disdain for someone on account of something that they have. Evil speaking, or that word is also found over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 20, where it talks about backbiters there. And so that's the idea of the backbiting. It's speaking against others, or put off evil speaking, put off backbiting. And then he says this: as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's the idea that Peter has here. In the same way that a baby desires milk, a newborn Christian should desire the Word of God. They should have a desire for it. It's just natural. I mean, I don't remember telling my kids to desire milk or desire food as a baby. They you know, just a couple things they need. You got to feed them and change them once in a while, make sure they get plenty of sleep. That's kind of what babies do, isn't it? They're not much fun for the first year until that's it. I mean, you. And then after that, they turn two, and then all you do is you feed them and beat them. I said that the other day, and some folks took issue, feed them and beat them. Okay, beyond that. Corder was talking about Dr. Dobson in opening up this morning. And he wrote a book back in the mid-70s, Dare to Discipline. And, if you've never read that, especially if you have kids, that's a good one. Because that's back when, you know, in the mid-70s, when the whole idea of, who was it, Dr. Spock wrote the book about knowing your kids and just reasoning with them. Yeah, good luck. I'll go with Dr. Dobson, Dare to Discipline. And it sort of put him on the map there in a time when, you know, Dr. Spock's book was gaining momentum, and it was on the New York Times bestsellers list, and along comes this unknown teacher of the word, and saying, oh, by the way, there's another way, Dare to Discipline. And so kind of being countercultural, if you will. But yeah, that was one of his as well. Desire the sincere milk of the word, or that which is without guile. There's that same thought again. That which is without guile. So we're to put off this, and we're to desire that which is truthful, or put off falsehood. The sincere, the true milk, unadulterated, if you will. Uncorrupted. Genuine. It's pure. The pure milk of the word. It's like, now remember who's writing this. We got Peter here. Understanding the need for a new Christian to desire to hear the word. He learned this back one by a campfire one night when our Lord looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. My lambs need feeding, Peter, and I'm calling you to do that. I mean, it's there that he received that injunction of feeding the sheep. Peter understood that they needed that. They needed to be nourished. They needed to be built up. And our Lord called him to do that. And so now, as through the Spirit, Peter is writing, he says, as newborn babes, he probably could have said sheep, or as newborn lambs, same idea would have been there. As newborn lambs, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. All right? So there's Peter. Let's go a little further with Peter, and then we'll stop this morning, and that will be our introduction. 2 Peter, turn over there. 2 Peter 3. Excuse me. Second Peter 3, all the way toward the end there in verse 17, he says this, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before," and then he gives us a warning, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So First Peter here, as he's ending his letter, as he's ending this epistle, he says, I'm going to give you a warning. And the warning is this: don't lose your stability. Don't be walking around again like that little baby that struggles to traffic any speed bump out there. It's amazing what trips up a little child. I mean, things that you walk around and you and I walk over and it doesn't faze us. But a little child can catch their toe, down there go, out comes the Band-Aids. But Peter gives a warning here to every believer. Young, middle-aged, and old alike, here's the warning: beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own stability, or fall from your own steadfastness, your firm adherence to the truth, from the firm and settled principles of Christian truth this morning. Don't err from them. Don't fall from them. Don't get unstable. So there's the warning. Verse 18, but grow. All right, you guys help me this morning. Help me preach. Look at your neighbor and say, grow. Grow, but grow. Don't be unstable. Don't be easily tripped up. Don't fall into all manners of things that come. Grow. But grow in the Lord. Matter of fact, it says grow in grace. Now, when we think about grace with respect to Christianity, it's often represented of the whole. When you think about, because it all has to do with grace, right? We're Christians because of the result of grace. Unmerited favor, if you will. Maybe not a great definition, but not a bad one either. But when we think about grace, it's all about, we're here this morning because of the grace of God, right? And so but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, when we think about the term grow, it lets us to know that our Christian walk is as susceptible to cultivation and growth as any virtue of the soul. Our walk with God is susceptible to cultivation. What does that mean? Well, that means that it's got to be cultivated. You got to work up the soil. You got to prune it back sometime, right? Now, I haven't given you guys an update for a while on my shrubs that I pruned, well, I think it was 2 years ago. If you don't remember, then I'm reminding you now. I cut those dudes to the ground. And they looked, yeah, with the chainsaw. Shell made me do it. I would have never done it. But, yeah, we cut them to the ground. And I think I gave you an update maybe about a year ago saying those things came back. And here's your new update. They came back so far that I had to prune them again weekend before last. I cut them back again. Now, why did I do that? Well, because they were kind of sparse. They looked good. They were growing really fast, and they were, you know, sprouting up over the foundation. But I want them to fill out. I want them to be more full, you know. I want them to get a little thicker. And so I didn't cut them back to the extent I cut them last time. But I trimmed them back a little bit, and they look really good. And I'm expecting that they're going to fill out even more. And I'll probably have to do it again. And so there's your update. Now you can make the application, right? I mean, that we get pruned and we grow. And then sometimes we get pruned again and then we grow some more. But that's our walk with the Lord. I mean, and it's, you know, it's, I walked a mile with, what is it, happiness, or and she chatted all the way. I walked a mile with grief, and it was quiet. But oh, the things I learned. That's a horrible effort at that. But Google it, and you can find it later. The whole point being, we learn so much more in times of struggle than we ever do in times of the good times, if you will. I was going to say happiness or joy, but we can have that, right, wherever we're at. But when times are tough, it's not that we as believers are exempt from those things, but they're used for our good. They're used for our growth, and that we can be, as Paul told Timothy, and I'm in with this one. He says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You want to be a deep Christian this morning? You want to be like that father that knows him that was from the beginning? You want to be like those young Christians that overcome the evil one by knowing the word of God? You want to be like that? Then meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. When you come to saving faith this morning, when you surrender your life to Christ Jesus, it's not the time to throw the oars up in the boat and then cruise on into heaven. It's not that. Amen. It's time to get wholly given over to the things of God, to the duties, amen, to the graces that the Lord has given to us. And then, as Paul told Timothy, your profiting will appear to all people. There'll be people come up to you and say, hey, would you pray about this need? You're like, well, why are they asking me? Well, because they saw something in your life and they know something about your prayer life that they don't know about anyone else. And so when people are sending you texts saying, hey, could you pray about this situation? They see something. There's something different about you that is reason they're not texting this one, but they're texting that one. And I don't have anybody particularly in mind here this morning, so don't think I do. But my point being is that people will see your profiting. And so Paul tells Timothy that they may see your profiting, it might appear to all. And he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I love that. Amen. Why? Because this walk just isn't about you this morning. Amen. You didn't get saved just so you can get to heaven. The Lord saved you so you can bring other people with you. Now, I know we get the idea. All I got to do is I just want to get in. Oh, Lord, if I could just be a doorkeeper in the house of God, that's all I care about. All I want to do is just make sure that I make it in. Well, let me tell you, there's something about rewards in heaven that the scripture has a lot to say about. And I'm just going to, I don't pretend to have any particular knowledge there, but I'll say this, that you're going to want them. I don't know what it's going to be like. Obviously, there's no jealousies, there's no envies that's going to be going on in our eternal reward. But I will say this, you don't go by yourself. Amen. Bring someone with you. Even as Corder said this morning, if it's just your family, even if it's just your sons or your daughters or your whoever it is, Lord, help us to bring forth fruit. Amen. To bring forth fruit in our day. Amen. That you might be fruitful, he said. And that we can, the promise that our Lord make, that if we abide in him and his word abide in us, amen, we can bring forth fruit. And that's our desire this morning. God, help us to bring forth fruit in our day. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. Thank you for that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, thank you for, Lord, as we get into this study of our growth, of spiritual growth, we ask, Lord, that you would direct us, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, open up our eyes that we might see your truth, understand your truth, God, and walk in that truth. And Lord, we just invite you, Lord God, to have your first place here today and touch our hearts, God, that we might think on these things, consider them, and Lord, bring forth fruit, that we might be fruitful, partakers, as Paul said, partakers of his holiness. We thank you for it, Lord, today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.